please open your Bibles with me to Ephesians and chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to speak on the titles and the task of the pastor. Seems to me that that would be a very suitable passage and theme this evening, the titles and the task of the pastor. Let me just reread a few verses from verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the titles and the task of the pastor. Firstly then, the titles of the pastor. We read, and he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teachers. The he is quite obviously from the context, the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. He is in heaven, glorified, at God's right hand. And from the throne, he has given gifts to his church, to his body. What gifts has he given? We read in our text that he gave some apostles and some prophets. Are there apostles and prophets today? No. But you say, is that just your opinion? No, it's what Paul says in chapter 2. And he says this in chapter 2 and verse 20. He says that the people of God are a household built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So the church is compared to a building, to a temple. And the foundation are the apostles and prophets. A builder erecting a house lays the foundation. He does not go on and on and on laying the foundation. It's once, it's for all, and the house is built on the foundation. So, says the apostle, apostles and prophets are the foundation. The foundation has been laid. And what the apostles and prophets taught is for us, given to us in the scriptures. Now you notice that apostles and prophets, he puts apostles before prophets. You'd expect it to be the other way around. But he's talking about New Testament apostles and New Testament prophets who are the foundation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apostles were sent by Christ. Apostles had to have seen Jesus Christ alive from the dead. No one can claim to have seen Christ alive from the dead. But the apostles did. And so did the apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. Prophets spoke directly from God, as did the Old Testament prophets. They said, thus saith the Lord. God spoke through the mouths of the prophets, directly from God. There can be no prophets today, because we do not need them today, because God has given us the scriptures. We have the whole Bible. Prophets spoke from God when there was no Bible. We have the Bible. It's in the Bible that the apostles and prophets speak to us. They are the foundation of the church. What about evangelists? He gave some to be evangelists. Are there evangelists today? I take the view that yes, there are. There are men especially gifted in presenting the gospel to unbelievers. I would put in this category today of evangelist men like John Blanchard, who has travelled the world preaching the gospel evangelistically and has been greatly used of God through his preaching, his apologetic lectures, his books. Many have come to know the Saviour through his preaching. Another evangelist today, I would say, is Roger Carswell. You may not entirely agree with the theology of Roger Carswell, but nevertheless, he is a very gifted evangelist. He has a way of bringing the gospel to unbelievers. And God, again, has greatly blessed him in the salvation of many. So we ought to think, perhaps, about evangelists. Should we not pray that God will raise up more evangelists in local churches? Men like Andy Vanton with the Open Air Mission, I'll quote from him in a moment, is an evangelist. And maybe you can put missionaries under this umbrella of evangelists and church planters. So, apostles, prophets, the foundation. Evangelist, I think that is an ongoing ministry in among the churches, reaching out, assisting churches to bring the gospel to unbelievers. The ongoing gifts that God gives to us today are the pastors and teachers. Now, look, it's interesting to note that he says some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. He doesn't say some pastors, some teachers. He brackets the two together. Some pastors and teachers. And I understand from that that pastors, teachers are the one office. They're not separate pastors and separate teachers. It's the one office. I'm not too keen on the word office, but I can't think of a better one at the moment. So some pastors and teachers. These men are the elders of the church, whose qualifications are listed in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1. So you want to know the character of the pastor, elder, pastor, teaching elder. It's there for you, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. Some take the view that there are three offices, pastors, elders, teachers. In my understanding, it's more biblical to talk of just two groups, the pastors, elders. Some pastors, elders have a special responsibility for teaching. And the deacons, the elders, pastors, elders, and the deacons who assist the work of the pastors, elders. But there are differences of viewpoint on that. The word pastor, chapter 4, verse 11, means a shepherd. That's the meaning of the word. Shepherd. The pastor is a shepherd. A shepherd cares for his sheep. The pastor is to feed and guide and care for the sheep for whom Christ the good shepherd died. And the sheep therefore must listen to the voice of the shepherd. God, the great shepherd, speaks through the under-shepherds, and we should be listening then to what they are teaching us, and we should respond to their care of us. Sometimes they will have to teach us, yes. Sometimes they will have to admonish us. But it's all part of the caring role, ministry of the shepherd pastor. And the contented sheep should keep close to the divine shepherd, the Lord Jesus. The wise pastor keeps close to the divine shepherd, and so should we all. Because the closer we are to the shepherd, the more healthy sheep we will be, and the better fed we will be, and the more we will profit from the ministry of the pastor. What about teachers? As I say, I think pastors, teachers, one group of people. But teachers, the word teachers, indicates that they are sent by God to preach his word. As if God says, you are a pastor. You must care for the sheep for whom I died, whom I love. You are a teacher. You must feed them and teach them with my word, the word of God. Paul, writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:2, says that the pastor, teacher, is to preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Preach the word. That is his main responsibility, to preach the word. The word preach there is the word that was used in the New Testament world of a herald. He came with a declaration from the king and he read it out to all the people. He didn't add to it, he didn't amend it, he didn't take away from it. He just simply declared what the king had told him. And preach the word. Declare what God has said in his word. Don't add to it, don't take away from it, don't try to make it palatable. Just preach God's word. Preach the word. And part of that preaching will be rebuke, reproof, rebuke, exhortation. And he's to do it with long-suffering. That means he's to do it with a great deal of patience. And to make sure that his teaching contains doctrine, wholesome, healthy doctrine. What does it mean? In season, out of season. It means when people will listen and when they won't listen. Every opportunity, wherever you are, not only in the pulpit, but wherever the pastor teacher is, he is to be preaching the word, sharing the message of Christ, declaring the gospel, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. So preach the word in season, out of season. And he tells us there in 2 Timothy that there will be some who would have itching ears. Give us something new. But he is to preach in season, out of season, when people are eager and when they got itching ears, when they're getting tired, they don't want it. Becoming patient. And it's through preaching that God saves sinners. It's through preaching that Christ builds up his church. So make sure that preaching is always at the center, as it has been, in all that you do, in your worship, in all the activities of the church. Preaching, bringing the gospel message, should always be central. And it's through preaching that God saves sinners, and through preaching that God builds up his people. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The foolishness of preaching. Why doesn't it seem so foolish in this age of the internet and everything's visual. Everything's got to be seen. Doesn't it seem foolish that a man should get up, open a Bible, an ancient book, the Bible, and preach? But through that foolishness, what unbelievers think is foolishness, God saves sinners. It's God's method. It's what God has been doing. Jesus came preaching. John the Baptist came preaching. The prophets came preaching, declaring God's message. It's preaching that God uses. And that's what your pastor is to give himself to be a shepherd to care for you, to be a preacher to bring you the word of God. And through it, God will bless and he will bring sinners to himself and he will build you up as Christians. It's the way to grow as a Christian. Of course, the teaching includes an evangelistic emphasis. Now you say, where do I get that? Well, it's quite clear. Again, 2 Timothy 4. Go home, read 2 Timothy 4. There we read that Timothy is to do the work of an evangelist. He says, preach the word, and then he says, do the work of an evangelist. So you have the pastor teaches of a heart for the gospel, a heart for sinners. He longs to see sinners coming to Christ. Do the work of an evangelist. This is where Andy Banton comes in. Recently, when I was on holiday in August, someone gave me a free copy of Andy Banton's book, There Is Still Much to Do, on the need of gospel preaching, open-air preaching. And this is what Andy Banton says. He says, an evangelist might not be a pastor, but a pastor is always an evangelist. Let me say that again. An evangelist might not be a pastor, but a pastor is always to be an evangelist. So this is what you're to look for. This is what you're to pray. Oh, Lord, that our pastor might be a true shepherd to us, that he might teach us faithfully the word of God, even when he must reprove us and rebuke us too. And may we be willing to accept him. And oh God, give him a heart for the lost. Oh, that he might have an evangelist heart. Well, I understand that Mr. Winkle is preaching the gospel every Sunday evening. Encourage him in it. Bring unbelievers to hear the preaching of the gospel. You know, if you bring them, they'll hear the gospel. Bring them. Encourage them to come. So there's the titles of the pastor. He's a pastor, a shepherd. He's a teacher. He's to be an evangelist too. But what about the task of the pastor? It's there in verse 12. And there are three tasks. In a sense, they blend together. But Paul emphasizes three tasks of the pastor. There may be many more, but let's just pick up what Paul says. What is the first? Well, he says here in our text, he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. That's the first task. Then for the work of the ministry. That's task number two. For the edifying of the body of Christ. That's task number three. So let's pick up task one. It is for the perfecting of the saints. Saints. Well, go back to number one, chapter one, verse one. What is a saint? Who are the saints? He says there that he's writing to the saints which are at Ephesus. They're not in heaven at the time Paul was writing. The saints at Ephesus, living people in the city of Ephesus in modern day Turkey. People like you and me. People who were once sinners but have become saints by God's grace. Saint means set apart for the, by God's grace, to love and adore the Saviour and to work for him. So saints, for the perfecting of the saints. You're a saint. I'm a saint. Every Christian is a saint. We don't need to wait till we get to heaven to be a saint. We're already a saint. Oh, we think of saints with halos and sickly looking faces and, oh, no, that's not the biblical idea of a saint. Throw that one out of the window. No, no, a saint is a living person. And we are saints. And he says the task of the pastor, teacher, is for the perfecting of the saints. Perfecting means equipping the saints. The pastor and teacher is to equip the saints to work for God. This word equipping, perfecting, it was a word used of setting of bones. The dislocated bone has to be realigned to the limb. And thought of the apostle is that different parts of Christ's body, Christians, have to be aligned to one another. And their gifts and ministries developed for the good of the whole church. So we're like bones. We've got to be put back together again. We've got to be encouraged to be working together, loving one another. Bones. The perfecting of the saints. So the apostle equips and encourages each member of the church to relate to one another and to work harmoniously together. That's why we sang our first hymn. It talked about the saints of God agreeing, being in sympathy with one another, loving one another. How important that is. And that's how Ephesians 4 begins, isn't it? He says there that you're to have lowliness and meekness with long-suffering, patience, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. A church will be healthy and growing where there's lowliness, humility and meekness, where there is patience with one another, forbearing one another in love. That's how we keep the unity of the Spirit. There already is a unity. We already are one because we're part of the body of Christ, but we're to endeavour to do everything we can to maintain the unity of the local church. I've been a pastor long enough, in the Lord's work long enough, to know that sometimes some believers are not always very humble, are they? They're not always very meek. They're not always patient. Sometimes we don't forbear with one another as we ought. Sometimes we can show ourselves up, especially in the church members' meeting. Yes, I've been in pastorates where I've had a few dear Christian saints, the Lord's people, but how irritable they could get sometimes, and how disagreeable with one another, and how disagreeable with me at times. And I needed a great deal of Ephesians 4 verse 2 as well, and I wasn't always what I ought to be. But that's what we're really aiming for. And the pastor teacher, part of perfecting the saints is to call them to unity, to love the Saviour more and more, and to love one another more and more, and to be ardent and zealous and enthusiastic in working together to bring the gospel to the neighbourhood, to bring the gospel to people, to children, to whoever will listen, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So that's the first task. It is for the perfecting of the saints, bringing them to maturity, bringing the bones to work together. Talks about a body, and that may link to 1 Corinthians 12. The church is like a body, and every person, every limb in the body has a gift and a ministry to use for the Lord. So task two is for the work of ministry. Ministry there, verse 12, means service, the work of the ministry. It doesn't mean the ministry in the sense of minister's reverence. No, the work of the ministry there is the service of every believer. And so the pastor teacher is to be training every member for the work of the ministry, for serving the Lord. And we serve the Lord as we serve one another. So we have a servant king, and we are to serve together in unity the servant king. Remember that scene in John 13, how the Lord celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples, and they come into the upper room, and on their way they've been arguing about who is the greatest. And there's the water, and there's the towel, but no one has employed a servant to wash the feet. The feet would have been smelly and dusty. And they're looking at one another thinking, who's going to do this job then? I can imagine Peter thinking, no, 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 not me. Christ said, you're the rock on which I'll build the church. Oh, not me, thinks John. I've leaned on the chest of Christ. Not me, says Andrew. He's very self-effacing. I'm not very gifted. I can't do it. I'd be embarrassed to do it. And then Jesus, you know, kneels down, takes the towel, puts it round him, washes the smelly, dirty feet of the disciples. This is God in human flesh. God incarnate. God washing their feet. Ministering. Serving. Go and read Philippians 2 again. He who was in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was absolutely God. He becomes a man, absolutely man, a servant. He doesn't stand up for his rights. Became of no reputation. Oh, how we think about our reputations. No reputation. Became obedient to death, even the death of a cross, the symbol of a curse in the sight of God. And yet there on the cross he bears all the filth of our sins. And there he is, dying in agony and pain and rejected by God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The work of ministry, the work of servants, following the example, the model, following in the footsteps of the servant king. The work of ministry. Let's open that up a bit more. Christ gives to every believer, not just the leaders, the pastors, teachers, deacons, gifts for serving him. Every Christian has been given a gift to serve. Verse 7. But unto every one of us he's given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. It's saying that every Christian has received some gift, some ministry from God. It's a gift. It's not our ability. It's not the ability or skill of the pastor, teacher, Sunday school teacher, deacon. It is a gift from God, but it's a gift that he's given to us to be used. The work of ministry. And Christ expects every believer, not just leaders, to be committed to the local church and to serve him with enthusiasm and joy. Now, I've known, my experience, some Christians who never think to come out to the midweek meeting. But wouldn't there be a fuss and a bother if the pastor didn't turn up? Well, if other members can miss the meeting, why shouldn't I? Why, you'd say we pay him. There would be a fuss and a bother, rightly so. But there ought to be a fuss and bother when our members don't come. Christians who say they're Christians don't come. They can gladly miss the midweek meeting. And when they come, gladly not pray. When it's the prayer meeting night. I know, of course, there are some who must stay at home, look after children. I know there are some who have to work late. I know all the excuses and all the reasons we can give. But shouldn't it be a priority to be there in the prayer meeting, in the Bible study, Thursday preaching service, to be with Christians, to hear the word of God, and to be there with enthusiasm, with joy, not because we're dragged there and we're expected to be there, it's in the rules to be there, but because we want to be there. If every member was like that, why wouldn't we see the blessing of God upon the church? And also the church grows. It grows through godly leaders, verse 11, pastors, teachers, throw in there the deacons as well. But it also grows by active workers, the work of the ministry. That's the work of the saints, the people of God, working together. I like reading Warren Wiersbe. And Warren Wiersbe says this. He says to the saints, do not call a pastor and pay him to do the work. They call him and follow his leadership as through the word he equips them to do the job. It's not, okay, we'll call a pastor. That means we've got less to do now. We'll just pay him and let him get on with it. No, that's not what Paul's saying, is it? You call the pastor and he's leading you and urging you and exhorting you to get on with the work of God, to work together as a church, working together to encourage one another, to bring in the lost, reach out to the children, reach out to the neighbourhood in different ways. So you do not call a pastor, say, okay, we've called a pastor, pay him to do the job, now I can take my ease. No. True, sincere, earnest pastor, we're urging you to work. So don't expect him to do it all. No. You encourage him by getting your backs into the work. That's the best way to keep a pastor and to encourage him. So task one then is to the perfecting the saints for the work of ministry. Task three, there in verse 12, is for the edifying of the body of Christ. Task one, for the perfecting of the saints. Task two, for the work of the ministry. Task three, the edifying of the body of Christ. The word edifying means to be built up. So part of the task of pastors, teachers, is to be building up the people of God, you, those who hear him and listen to his preaching, his sermons, and come under his pastoral care. Well, physical growth results from a balanced diet and exercise. Thank God for my wife, Wendy, she keeps on a balanced diet. I try to go walkies most days. That's good for me. People say I look well, all credit to her and to God. So believers, individually and together, as the body of Christ, will grow as they feed on his word and they flex their spiritual muscles by labouring for the Lord. So one of the benefits of a pastor who teaches you consecutively, week in, week out, is you get a balanced diet. One of the disadvantages of itinerant men, and all credit to them, is that it's a bit here and a bit there and it's all a bit disjointed, isn't it? They can't help that. Men come in and go in and do the very best they can as God has gifted them, and thank God for them over the many years they've been serving you, haven't they? But now a pastor, we had to feed you a balanced diet as you work through books of the Bible and themes and gospel themes and so on. And I hope you won't get tired with that. Oh, no, not Romans again. Well, pray you'll be very gifted in the way that he teaches you, so that it's a balanced diet. And he teaches you in such a way that you become hungry for the word and can't wait for the next Sunday. Sometimes people would say to me when I was in a pastorate, oh, we could have listened to you more. Why didn't you go on a bit longer? And I used to say, well, I want to leave you wanting more rather than praying for me to stop boring you to tears. Well, I pray your pastor will have that kind of wisdom too. From what I hear of him, I'm sure he will. Now, where was I? Yes. And the outcome then of edifying the building of body of Christ is that the church will be built up. Look, he says in verse 13 that you'll become a perfect man, growing into maturity, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we'll be growing into mature Christians. And one day we will be perfect Christians. Talks about that in Ephesians 5 in the metaphor of the bride. The bride has now stains on her wedding dress, but one day she'll be perfectly pure, a glorious church. Now, there's imperfections, yes. Spots and stains. We're not what we should be, but we're not what we will be. Are you growing as a Christian? Now, we tell the new Christians, yes, you've got to be growing, feeding on the word, praying. But we've never stopped. We should never stop growing. Should we? No, of course we shouldn't. We should be always growing. Paul wrote to the Hebrews and says, well, you're still like children. You still need your ABC. You should be teachers now. And how sad when we see Christians who never seem to get out of the baby stage. They never seem to grow. They never seem to have much appetite for the Bible. They don't seem to be growing in their skill at prayer or in learning how to talk to people about the Lord. Never be content. Never say, oh, well, I've been a Christian many years. There isn't much you can teach me. That's an appalling attitude. You have to come hungry for the word. Yes, I've got more and more to learn. Why, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that what we see now is looking, it's like looking in a glass darkly, an imperfect glass. In those days, they didn't have mirrors like we have. They were bits of brass, and the image was a bit fuzzy. You couldn't see your face clearly. We're like that, aren't we? Oh, there's so much to learn. I've been a Christian since 1958, when I was 11, almost 12. And I've been a preacher for years, since I was 17. But still, I feel there's so much I don't know, and so much I want to learn. And I hope I'll never stop learning, while God gives me mental ability to be able to study his word and read good Christian books. I pray I'll never, ever feel satisfied that I've got there now, Lord. There isn't much more I can learn. Isn't that sad? And people have that attitude. One of the churches I was pastor of said, oh, we've had all this doctrine, all this teaching. What? I said, you can't surely get enough of teaching a doctrine that's based and derived from the word of God. Another time he said, too much gospel preaching. Well, you can't please some people, can you? And I never tried to please people. I tried to please God. Well, so edifying of the body of Christ, so that we are growing into mature Christians. And look, verse 14, he says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Children like novelties. They like toys. They like something new. And I've met Christians like that. They want novelties. They want something new. But mature Christians want the word of God. They want to be growing as Christians. They want to be taught. They pray for harmony and desire spiritual growth in themselves and in others. Are you like that? Do you think, there isn't much more you can teach me? Oh, I pray that's not your attitude. Oh, no. Come Sunday by Sunday, Thursday by Thursday. Oh, there's much more for me to learn. And may God teach me. As I open up, the pastor opens up the word. May I be hungry for God's word. May I be longing to be growing and becoming a more useful Christian to the Lord in the church. So there's these three tasks. Perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, what should you do? There it is. There's the message I felt constrained to bring to you. So what should you do then? In the light of this teaching, in the light of these titles and tasks of a pastor, teacher, what should you be doing? Well, pray for the leaders of this church. Pray for your deacons. Pray. If it's in God's will that the man should come and be your pastor, pray every day for him. The most encouraging thing for a pastor is when people say, I'm praying for you. And then the next encouraging thing is to eagerly listen when he preaches God's word to you, and to be submissive when he has to reprove you and rebuke you as your pastor. So pray for your deacons, pray for your pastor. Pray that they may have the wisdom of Solomon and the patience of Job. I prayed like that in a meeting in East London. I was about the only white face there. And during the prayer, one of the men laughed. He thought, that's very funny. I was being serious. The wisdom of Solomon and the patience of Job. Deacons, pastors, teachers are going to need a lot of that, as I know. Pray that each member will work hard to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Make sure you are endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Don't say, oh, well, somebody else ought to do that. No, no, what about me? Is there somebody I need to apologise to? Is there somebody I need to be at peace with? That's how to apply the teaching of the apostle here in the beginning of Ephesians 4. And pray for your pastor. And do all you can to encourage him. Pray for him. Look, the apostle asks for the prayers of Christians. If an apostle needs prayer, then you can be sure that your pastor will and your deacons will, and every Christian does too. Look, Ephesians 6, following on from the Christian armour passage, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, says the apostle. Pray for all the saints and for me. But what should we pray for you, Paul? That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He was in prison. So pray for your pastor that he may have utterance. He may have liberty in speaking. He may not be tongue-tied. The message may flow out of his heart to you. I pray you may have boldness. Not be apologetic, but boldness to declare God's word without any hesitation. It's difficult. And the pastor comes to a difficult passage in the Bible, and he's got to do some plain speaking. It's very difficult. It's very stressful for him to have to stand there in front of you. It's easy enough. Well, it's not easy, but he's got his message prepared. He's worked out his exegesis. He's worked out his application. Now he's going to stand up before you and tell you what God's word says. And it's going to be difficult for him to preach and difficult for you to receive. Pray and have boldness. Not dodge the difficult passages. It can be very hard. Jeremiah was afraid of their faces. And he was a prophet. You've got a pastor. Pray to their boldness. And then, so I wrap it all up. Leaders, pastors, teachers, deacons, leaders. And every member is to have the mindset of Paul. What was that? 1 Corinthians 15, 58, at the end of the great resurrection chapter. He says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. We like that bit. Your labour in the Lord is, get it right. Your labour is not in vain in the Lord. We like that bit. But if you want that bit, you've got to take the first bit. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding, I've probably told you this before, means pushing yourself. Is there more I can do for the Lord? I can never do enough. Always abounding, pushing myself. Is there something more I can do for God? And if the pastor, deacons, every member has that attitude, then you can expect God to bless you. And soon we'll be hearing of conversions. And soon we'll be hearing of baptisms. And soon we'll be hearing of additions to the membership. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Write it in your brain. Put it on your heart. So may God bless you. Let's pray before we sing. So our God, we thank you then for this great apostle Paul. And we thank you for the things he's written for us here in this wonderful letter to the Ephesians. And we praise you for the gifts that he's given to his church. We thank you for the ongoing gifts of pastors, teachers, and we may add to that the ongoing gift of deacons. And we pray for the deacons here that they may be men of great wisdom, like Solomon, and men of great patience, like Job. And we pray that for the pastor should he come, that he too will be very wise and very patient, that he may faithfully, diligently, wisely teach the people here and care for their souls, and that you will greatly bless the whole church, that we will hear indeed of conversions and additions and baptisms and additions to the membership, O God. Lord, pour out your spirit upon your people here in Bedford, we pray, to the glory of your great name. Amen. Let's take our hymn book and let's pick it up where we left it. And that's 779, verses 5 to 7. The whole hymn sums up some of the things I've been teaching this evening. 779, verse 5 to verse 7. Ephesians 6, peace and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen.